All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have this community and we have the function of prayer where we can come together through your Son, through your mercy and grace, that we have a relationship with you and with each other, and that we would have this unique time to pray together, to be here at a worship service, a church that worships you. Let us, Lord, just more understand what this is, Lord, the fact that the body of Christ works this way, and we can laugh, we cry together, we communicate and are encouraged. And I pray that all of that would occur today, Lord, and even during the week as we minister to each other, Lord. Please let us do that. Be aware of needs, and just if prompted, that we just call each other and support each other. Lord, that people may be here for the first time or are relatively new, that they would sense that sense of community here and sense your Holy Spirit, Lord. May that be strong among us, Father, and that has to come from you, Lord. We can't generate that. So we look to you for that. We look to you again to teach us and give us wisdom through your word. We thank you for Mark Travers and Darby and their family, their incredible commitment to your church and to you and to your word, and for giving Mark such a great gift of teaching that he has. I pray that you would keep his family safe and have John Luke get much better very quickly, and that you would just be with them in their life as they serve each other and serve us, and teach us through Mark today. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yay!
How can you adjust?
Nice to have you join me in my home this morning. I've got to make some adjustments here. I'm going to share my screen. Okay, is that working?
Yes.
All right. Good. Well, I wanted to just kind of catch us up from where we were last week. Last week I had given you that blacks everybody out. I can't see one face. That's okay, but I'm just letting you know.
Like every now and then I just do this.
I gave you a handout last week, and of course I would have brought some more this week were I there, but some of you may have saved yours, and if you did, that'll be great. If you did, you want to go to the back side of it where we'll be picking up. But I'll put some of it on the screen here for those of you who weren't here. And in addition, I'll be mentioning something about a handout that I gave last week as well, where people had an opportunity to take a look at Psalm 51 and just reflect on some things that each verse teaches us about repentance. All right, you can see on the screen that our topic is a biblical understanding of repentance. We started that last week, and if any of you were not with us, this will hopefully catch you up just a little bit. First of all, however, I'd like to just mention the handout that I gave you. Did anybody who's here and that I can see, raise your hand if any of you were able to take a look and spend any time with this. Is anybody able to do that at all? Okay, a couple. Okay, great. Well, if you didn't, here's just a little insight from what I've done with each of the verses. Just some magnificent things that come out of the passage. David begins with, this is again Psalm 51 if you have your Bible. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And so we see in verse 1, a couple of things. I'm not going to go through all of these, but I'll just point out how you can glean a lot of wonderful truth from these passages. Here, David really knows that he deserves punishment because of his sin. but he also is longing for God's mercy. But that second insight under point, under verse one here on the screen, you'll see that he, at the very beginning of his expression of repentance, he's acknowledging, he knows that God is forgiving, that God is merciful, that God's loving, that God has compassion on him. And true repentance to God certainly involves that. It's not just God's judgment. I don't know if any of you had this experience, but I did. when I first responded to an invitation, the minister on the radio was talking about the consequences of sin, of hell and death. And I didn't want to go to hell. So I prayed a prayer to get my heavenly fire insurance. Anybody else do that? Well, that was certainly something that God began to use in changing my mind. As we talked about that last week, repentance is a change of mind. But part of that, it was more of a process that God needed to move me beyond just his judgment, just my sin and the consequences of it, as important as it was for me to understand that at the beginning, was also to really grasp that God and restore. And true repentance to God is certainly, certainly involves that. We see that from Psalm 51. A couple of other things down in verse 4, where he says, says against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. That's an insight that will come into this week's lesson, because what we learn there is that when we sin, certainly David had sinned against Bathsheba. Sinned against Bathsheba's husband as their leader, who was supposed to lead them in righteousness as their king. But here he says to God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I don't know if you've ever wondered that, like, about that, like I have, but although he certainly sinned against others, the reason why it was sin against others was because first it was a sin against a holy God. And that's fundamental to true repentance. Just a couple of other things here. In verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And so he realizes that it is only a substitute death is going to provide for his redemption. The hyssop branch, if you recall, in the imagery of the Passover, is that branch that they dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb and put on the doorposts and lintels so that the angel of death would pass over. David understands that he deserves to die for his sin, but he needs a substitute. And then this is the last one I'll mention here. He really wants to be clean, not just forgiven. Does that make sense to you? Not if it does, so that I can see a little bit of feedback. I'd love to be with you, but it's possible to ask for forgiveness, but not have that deep desire to change, to be cleansed from that sin, to do differently. And so we see that in David's psalm, an expression that he not only desires to be clean, but that he desires to do what it takes to be clean, to actually live differently, to actually flesh out the righteousness that God's cleansing provides him the ability to do. So if that gives you a little inspiration to go through all the verses in that passage, I encourage you to use that handout that I gave you, and I will actually send through Sam Mooney this week a copy of my notes, which is what you see on the screen, all the way through verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. I'll send that out just if anybody would like that. All right? Okay. Let's jump back and look at what we did last week. We talked about what the scripture says about repentance, what the words that the scripture uses both in Hebrew and Greek that mean repentance. And I'll just race through that. We used a working definition of repentance, and you see it here on the screen. Biblical repentance should be understood to be a change of mind away from sin in relation to God that leads ultimately to a change in behavior. And I gave you quite a number of scriptures attached to that that I encouraged you to take a look at. I hope you will, or either have or will. At the bottom of the screen there, you see this statement that when someone has genuine repentance, that internal work of God that God brings about, that person is stirred with a desire. I've used the word a purpose to do differently. That goes with the definition because it's a change of mind leading to a change in behavior. So the desire is there to do differently, and that's very important. We talked about the fact that there is a false repentance, and sometimes it's easy to confuse repentance, and that's why the emphasis on the definition of a change of mind. But I won't go over that again like I did last week. Just a quick reference. These are passages that talk about how important the teaching of repentance is, as we see it in the New Testament, in the ministry of the Lord, his disciples, the apostles, the church, and even Jesus' message in Revelation to the churches, calling even believers to repentance. And then this third point, very important, is that there is not only the internal attitude of repentance, but there is the expression of repentance that God calls for. And we talked about confession being the biblical expression of repentance. And so let's kind of pick up there. I'll mention several passages. We've talked about Psalm 51, and I went through that a little bit. If you have your Bible, flip back to Psalm 32, and you'll see these wonderful words. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. The language, according to some of the scholars that I looked up on this particular topic, suggests that the word blessed could be phrased more like this. Oh, the happiness of the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Oh, the happiness of the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Verse 2 continues, he says, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, that doesn't mean that a person needs to be completely without deceit in order to repent, that he has to be perfectly righteous. Now, what David is saying there, and this is David again, he's saying that when a person is repentant and is experiencing the blessedness of God's forgiveness is because he has ceased to be deceitful. He's ceased to hide his sin. You see that in the next verse. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David hid his sin for over a year. And then when Nathan came, sent by God to lovingly confront David, we read in verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So that confession is vitally important. And in fact, there's another passage I want to mention real quickly. I just mentioned it last week by reference, but here's what it says in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So confession is the expression of repentance. God knows our hearts, but he still instructs us to confess. You see in verse, the point number three there, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, I mentioned last week the conditional language that's used there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about what actually the word confession in the Bible means. I think it's useful to recognize this, and it means literally to say the same thing or to speak the same thing. So if God says it's sin, I need to confess that it is sin. If my brother comes to me and addresses me and tells me that I've done wrong and him or her, they've identified it as sin, my confession to them needs to be an expression that what I have done is sin. We may use different words. There's no script for it, but that needs to be in our expression. And you'll notice in bold print here, a parallel to what I had in bold print earlier, that just as with the internal attitude of repentance, there is the purpose to do differently, with the expression of repentance, we need to understand this. When we express our repentance through confession, we're promising to do differently, not only to the Lord, but to others, to those we've sinned against. We're promising not to be perfect, but promising to make good on that purpose that we have within us to do differently, to change our behavior, to develop a pattern of behavior that will incline us more and more to responding righteously rather than sinfully. All right. A couple of things that before we go on to point three here, where we left off, is are these. Admission is not confession. Admission is not confession. Not the same thing. It's possible to admit that we have done wrong, even admit that we have sinned, but that mind change that true repentance is has not necessarily taken place. And that mind change is what leads to a change in behavior. How many of you have admitted that you were wrong, admitted that you sinned, and then done the same thing even just to another person right away? So it's important for us to realize that. There's an old saying too, you probably heard, confession is good for the soul. Sound familiar? Well, that may be to some degree true, that confession is good for my soul, but it's really important to understand that repentance and the confession that is its expression is not for me. It's for the person against whom I've sinned, for the Lord, for the restoration of that relationship, because as David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He recognizes God's a holy God. And his confession of repentance is to God, for God. Or Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. And then he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. He recognizes he stands before a holy God, and even his confession of his sin, let alone the reality of its presence in his life, is an offense to a holy God. And his confession is to God. And certainly when we confess to others, it's not for me, it's for the other person. the one against whom I've sinned. And again, like we talked about, as is revealed in Psalm 51, the only reason why it's a sin against that other person is because it's first a sin against a holy God. Now, one last thing here, and that's this. And I will need to see a little bit, because you're a little blurry to some degree, and this wide screen makes it sometimes challenging to see faces and see very well. But raise your hand if anyone has confronted you about sin, but done so in a not so gracious way. Has anybody ever done that to anybody? You've all had that experience? Okay, me too. Here's the thing. Even if the other person hasn't handled the confrontation well, if the issue is sin, the Holy Spirit intends to use that confrontation to convict me of my sin. So if the other person confronts me with anger or maybe vindictiveness or a lack of forgiveness, here's the thing. It will most of the time offend my spirit. If I'm a believer and they confront me with anger or a lack of forgiveness, my spirit will tell me that they are doing wrong. And my temptation will be then to lessen my attention on what I did wrong because of what they did wrong. Anybody ever had that experience? Well, I wanted to caution us as I feel convicted about it myself. It will most of the time, if they do it offensively, it will most often offend my spirit. It will all of the time offend my flesh. And it's my flesh that I have to watch out for. Anybody else have flesh that they need to watch out for? It's that flesh that will rail against someone else's sinful confrontation. The Holy Spirit needs to point out a sin in my life, and he might use that person even if they're doing it wrongly. But it's my flesh I have to be careful of, because I don't want to focus on what they're doing wrong in the way that they confront me and fail to deal with my sin. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, talks about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your own eye. What does he say? First, remove the log from your own eye. So an important principle. We don't want the offense of someone who confronts us in a way that might express anger or a lack of forgiveness or vindictiveness. We don't want that to hinder my response of true repentance and genuine confession. So I wanted to point that out. So now let's talk about communicating repentance through confession. And here's the thing. I mentioned this before. God sees our hearts. So he knows if we're genuinely repentant, but he still requires that confession, that expression of repentance. It's even more important in our interpersonal relationships because my brother can't see the attitude of my heart, doesn't know if that operation has taken place within me, doesn't know if that change of mind has taken place within me. What my brother has to go on is my confession of repentance, and that makes confession and doing it in a way that expresses repentance vitally important. So let's look at that. I want to give you four principles that I would recommend to you. And I'm not pointing out particular passages of scripture that this comes directly from. So I'll freely admit, I think that these are based on principles in scripture, and examples in scripture, but these are my four recommendations for communicating in a confession, genuine repentance, if God has worked genuine repentance in your heart. All right? So first of all, it's this. Humbly express remorse. Humbly express remorse. I'm going to say humbly a lot because that's the underlying thing through each of these four. But what I mean by remorse is, this is a word that we don't use maybe a whole lot, but it conveys both a sorrow and a regret. Now, when we say I'm sorry, what we're saying is I feel sorrow. And that's a perfectly appropriate thing for us to say, because godly sorrow leads to repentance, leads to the change of mind. And that change of mind also continues with emotion of sorrow, while we need to restore the relationship. Regret is the idea of, I wish I could take back what I said, or I wish I hadn't done what I did. I know I can't, but I really wish I had. That's regret. And, it's important for us to humbly express this sorrow when we confess, and this regret. And you can say it however you wish, but here's a suggestion about the way that we shouldn't say it, okay? Sorry. That doesn't express sorrow or regret. It's not remorse. It's very dispassionate. And if you're anything like me, you've probably done that. Or how about this one? I'm sorry, okay? Or how about this one? Well, I'm sorry you got hurt. Or, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Or how about this? I'm sorry for what happened. Raise your hand if you think any of those are legitimate confessions. I don't. It doesn't express remorse. It doesn't communicate sorrow. It doesn't communicate regret. And if that's your way of typically admitting your wrongdoing in your flesh, then agree with me. We need to get rid of that. Humbly express remorse. Second is humbly accept personal responsibility without excuse. So anything that sounds like this, I'm sorry, but ... Don't do that anymore. No more of that in our lives. Anything that comes after those three dots is an excuse. I would recommend even without explanation. Does anybody in here, like me, hate to be misunderstood? Anybody? Yeah. Have you ever offended someone without intending to? You realize that they were offended and you really didn't mean it. It was an accident. Well, if you're like me, again, one of the things that I want to do, or I should say my flesh wants to do in that moment, is to let them know that I didn't mean it. And it's really important for me to communicate that I didn't mean it. But who am I doing that for? I can hear you if you speak. I'm doing it for myself. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it to satisfy my need that they know that I'm not as bad as it looked like I was. But in that moment, what's really important, if I've offended somebody, even if I can't confess sin, I can certainly express empathy for the hurt that what I said or what I did or what I didn't say or didn't do caused them. I can say to them, I'm so sorry that what I said hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I'm so sad that I did. I'm so sad that what I said caused you hurt. That's not a confession of sin, but it's an expression of empathy for them. Because in the moment that I've offended them, even if I didn't mean to, what's important is the real hurt, though it's misunderstood, the real hurt that they feel, as opposed to my need to be sure that I'm not misunderstood. Remember that repentance is a change of mind which says no to hiding, no to excuses, no minimizations, No blame shifting. That's why when we confess, we absolutely need to communicate personal responsibility without excuse. Third is this. Call sin what it is. Humbly call sin what it is and righteousness what it is. If we said something which is not the truth, we don't want to say, oh, I blew it or I made a mistake. We need to say, I lied. I was deceitful. If you have children, let me ask you this question. Let's say you lend the keys out to your 17-year-old and tell them that they need to be in by midnight, and they come rolling in at 1:30, 2 o'clock, and you're awake, and you're there, and they come in, and you look at your watch, and you say, we had agreed on you coming in at no later than midnight, and it's getting on to 2 o'clock. What happened? Well, Dad, Mom, you know, everybody else was out and we were having such a good time that nobody did anything, you know, bad or anything. We were just having such a good time. I sort of lost track of time. All right. There's one example. What if instead, when you say the same thing, that child says, Dad, Mom, I know I let you down and I told you that I would do what you said and I didn't. I really was thinking of myself and I did what was wrong. I sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I know that it probably means I won't be able to use the car for a while. Which one of those kids is going to get the keys very soon after that? Know what I mean? Our confession matters. I say here, calling sin what it is and calling righteousness what it is also for this reason. Keep this in mind. It is important for us not only to express that we know what we should not have done, but also that we communicate in some sort of a way that we know what we should have done instead. Because you know what? The devil is fine if we don't know. I mean, he's fine if we know what we're not supposed to do, as long as we don't know what we're supposed to do. So just keep that in mind. And then the last one is this. Seek forgiveness. Humbly seek forgiveness. Humbly seek forgiveness. A lot of times people, and you may be like me, many times I've told somebody that I was sorry and failed to say, would you forgive me? Why? Because, in human interactions, well, in our relationship with God, repentance and forgiveness is necessary, but it's our repentance that is questionable. God's forgiveness is never questionable, but in interpersonal relationships, in human relationships, if I am repentant and I seek forgiveness, I'm not sure that that other person will forgive me. That's one of the things that sometimes hinders me, but it's necessary not only for me to repent, but for that other person to forgive if the relationship is going to begin the process of reconciliation and restoration. I hope that makes sense. So I want to communicate to that person that I want their forgiveness, because in asking for their forgiveness, I do a couple of things. One, I let them know that I want the relationship to be restored. And I spoke to their court to respond to the Holy Spirit in their life, to do what they're called to do in a circumstance where they've been sinned against, to forgive. Again, I hope that makes sense. All right, real quickly, we'll just race through these last. The idea that that a change in behavior is part of the definition is very important. There needs to be evidence of our repentance in order for relationships to be reconciled. But this is important. And we'll get to this when we talk about forgiveness. The person who needs to forgive doesn't need to wait around and see the change in behavior before they're forgiving. What they need to do is respond to a genuine confession. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus says, be careful about this. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3. I may have a wrong reference there. I do. That should say Luke's... No, I'm sorry. No, that's wrong. That is a correct reference. I apologize. This is John the Baptist talking about the evidence of repentance. And the people say to him, well, what should we do? Let's see. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then later, the crowd says, what should we do? And he tells them an example of what the evidence of their repentance should look like. Tax collectors came to him and they said, what should we do? He explains to them. And then some soldiers say, what should we do? And he gives them an example of what their change in behavior should look like. Acts chapter 26 is Paul's message to Felix, where he's, I'm sorry, Agrippa, where he says to Agrippa that he had preached to both the Jews and the Gentiles that they must repent and turn to God and give evidence of their repentance by their deeds. It's important. We'll talk some more about that. The third thing there is the principle of restitution, which, by the way, we're going to be talking about next week. So I'll just jump on past that. Repentance and confession is necessary for reconciliation. Very, very important. And it's necessary for our relationship with God. We see that in Psalm 32 that I've already mentioned, 1 John chapter 1, but I wanted to particularly mention Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to the churches in Revelation chapter 3. Listen to what he says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and have a meal with him and he with me. This is Jesus talking to believers. Some people use this as a salvation verse. But I don't think that people, those of us who as Christians sin, because are there any Christians in that room who sin ever? There's one who does it a lot on this end. And so he calls us to repentance. But notice this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's he doing at the door? Is he saying, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you? This means no. You should be shaking your head no. That's not what he's doing at the door. What he's doing at the door is saying, I rebuke you. I discipline you. I call you to repentance. Those I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what is he saying? If any man hear my voice, that's repentance, the heart attitude of repentance. And open the door, that's confession. That's opening the channel of communication that we have closed between ourselves and God. He didn't close it, we closed it through our sin. We open that channel of communication between us and God with our confession. And what does he do? Jesus comes in and has a meal with us. And the meal is a symbol of a restored relationship. All right. It's also important for and necessary for our relationship with other people. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to talk about at length in another lesson. But that's the passage that says, when you stand at the altar to give your gift and remember that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. It involves going. It requires going to that person, which means confessing. And Luke 17, that's the one I got confused about here a minute ago. Luke 17 is where Jesus says, be careful about this, or watch yourselves is one translation. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if seven times he sins against you in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. That phrase in Greek, comes back, is a word that means to turn back to. So the idea is, the person who's repenting is coming back and confessing, saying, I repent, even if it's seven times in a day. Confession is vitally necessary for reconciliation. Repentance and confession. And then the last thing is this. Also part, vitally important part of repentance is reconciliation. I'm sorry, restitution. And I do need to see if you can be a little interactive with me, because this is the last thing, and I'm only going to take another moment. When you repent and confess of sin against someone else, do you typically consciously think about making restitution? I haven't. Here's what restitution is. The act of returning or restoring to a person something or right of unjustly deprived, damage or injury. Next week, we're going to talk about what this looks like, because it is a vitally important part of the Old Testament law. When there's been sin or offense between people, they are to make restitution. That. I hope so. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. By the way, this definition is from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. And if you have never seen this or don't have a copy, I strongly recommend it, because this is when they still used Bible verses as examples of the usage of words that they were defining. It's a great resource. So we'll pick up with that next week. I'll tell you, it's been wonderful to have you in my home today, but I'll tell you, it is challenging to try to teach to a video screen. So hopefully, God willing, I'll be able to be back with you next week. We'll see. But let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the technology that allows us to meet today, to study your word together today, to talk about your ways together today, even though we're an hour apart. Thank you for those who are able to be here both at the church and online. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your word by your spirit to teach us, not just from what we've heard now, but bring it back up to mind throughout this week. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Convict us of areas where we've had a lack of understanding or a lack of obedience in this area of repentance and confession. And as David prayed, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, not only in our relationship to you when we sin, which we do often, but also when we sin against others. We pray these things and ask that you would bring glory to yourself through teaching us about this in our lives this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.